Thank you very much. I love your new pews. They're not pews anymore. They're seats, right? Plus, they're much more comfortable for my long sermons, all right?
thank you.
Just later. There. I'll get them one at a time, okay? Thank you. Thank you, Rich. Well, it's good for us to be here. And I wanted to come and say something. We always love to come to Albion. And what you've done to this building is phenomenal. I show pictures of it everywhere I go. I said, this is what a contemporary church looks like. It may be an old Catholic church, but you've turned it into what a church is today. I wanted to come and share with us.
As he said, we love coming here. I love the drive, especially on a day like today. Can you believe it? Aren't you glad you don't live in Hawaii? Oh, my. We've been there a couple of times going to Asia and so on. Coming back, we would stop in Hawaii, and so beautiful, and to see the tragic storm and what it's doing to the island over there. And, you know, when I walked in here, you know, I always take in the aesthetics of a building that I go in. And what is so beautiful is how you've tied the blues in the windows to the pews. It has formed such a cool and gentle, it's refreshing. It's like you've got a fresh air blowing in here. It's just beautiful, and we're just so delighted to be here and seeing what God is doing. Now, you see that stack of chairs back there? You guys need to go and duplicate yourself, and let's fill them. Let's fill those chairs. Now, where we would put everybody with them all filled, I don't know, but we would manage, wouldn't we? And you've got such a marvelous church here. I love the spirit of it. I love the spirit. It's not in the numbers. It's in the spirit that hovers in here. And you've got it. You've got it together through wonderful pastor and his wife. And this worship team is great. Those musicians, they are just so, so good. Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here with you. God bless you.
Thank you. I'm going to get a couple of Kleenex in case I need them here before I'm finished. It is a delight to be with you, and we look forward with great anticipation to what God is going to do in this service. Let's pray. Father, we believe you have something to say to us today, and we want to hear from you. Not just a sermon, but we want to hear your voice to all of us about how we connect with you and how we love you and how you love us. Bless, we pray, these words in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just read to you a couple of verses of Scripture before I begin. And if you want to turn with me or look up on your phone, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, will you? Or get it on your phone or your iPad, whatever you have today. I'm not going to preach to you. I didn't bring any PowerPoint with me. I didn't bring any special notes. I just want to spend the next 30 minutes just having kind of a good time as a family. I want to share with you from my heart. Let's begin at verse 3 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. For we, that you and me, who have entered this rest, believed and entered this rest, he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. There are some that don't enter that. However, his works have been finished since the creation of the world. That's my text. God chose you before the foundation of the world. I've shared this with you before, but I want to remind you that before the world was made, before there was a rock, before there was a river, before there was a sun, before there was a moon. The Bible tells us that God wrote the story of our life in a book. He wrote the name of Rich Alice in a book before the foundation of the world. And then he says, in this phenomenal verse, that he wrote his works, everything he would do in Albion, everything he would do in life, were written in a book by God before the foundation of the world. In the book of Revelation, in a couple of places, it says this concerning people that do not have their names written in the book. Those who dwell on the earth, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Two kinds of people in our world. People who have their names written before the foundation of the world, and those who do not have their names written there. Now, without getting in all the doctrinal discussion about that, turn to the person next to you and say, your name was written in God's book. Or say it like this: God wrote a book about you before he created the world. Now, I believe that, and I want to talk about that this morning. We just have written a new book. It just came off the press. It's the most radical thing I've ever written. It's called Radical Revolution, and it's the story of the coming revival, what God is going to do to transform the church. I'll say a little bit about that today in my message. My desire this morning is to be very personal with you. We sang a number of choruses. I wrote some of the words down. I give it all to you. I lay it all down. What do we lay it down? When we lay our life down, what do we lay it down for? Just for God to burn it up and destroy it? Or do we lay it down for Christ to do something? I want to submit to you that what we lay it down for is the plan of God that God wrote before the foundation of the world. We don't lay it down just to sacrifice it, though we do. We don't lay it down because God doesn't like it and he wants to get rid of it. We lay our lives down to become everything that God wrote before the foundation of the world. I want to make another statement. Did you know that God chose you? Amen. Say it again. Did you know that God chose you? Yes. Turn to the person next to you. Point your finger at them. God chose you. What does that mean? Well, I want to talk about that this morning. And I want to talk about it from my own life. Would you mind me just kind of telling you the story of my life? Because I don't know how to say this better than at 86 years of age in just a few days, to tell you what God did in those 86 years in my life. I want to ask several questions of myself. Who is Tommy Reed? Where in God's name did he come from? Or you, where did you come from? How did you get where you are and get where you're going to go? Life has taught me a lot of things. And I guess I really can't understand life without telling you how he worked with me. I was born into a non-Christian family. My parents were saved when I was 4 years of age. That's a lot of years ago. The other day, I got a call from a friend of mine and say, we have two young ladies here with us that want to see you. Their name is Antone. I said, you mean the grandchildren of the Claus Indian family? I haven't seen them since they were little girls. In a few more minutes, I was with them at Longhorn Restaurant, where we often go and eat. And as I sat there, I thought, you know, she looks like her mother, and she looks like her grandmother, and I thought all the things about the family that I've known over the years, because this is the family that led us to Christ. This is the family that, when I was 4 years of age, their son, the uncle of the two girls I was now with, they put him on a little stool, a little chair. He was 4 years of age, and Sonny Claus, Tom Claus, the great Indian evangelist, later, many years later, who's now gone to be with the Lord, stood as a four-year-old child and belted out a song. And I sat there thinking about my life. What would have happened if the Claus Indian family had not come to my little Wesleyan Methodist church in East Aurora and shared with my non-converted father, who had only been to church twice in his life? He was the son of a saloon keeper, and that was during the days of prohibition, so Christians had nothing to say to saloon keepers, and saloon keepers didn't want to even see church people because they'd put them out of business. And that son of a saloon keeper walked in and were touched by God by that Native American family. And I sat and looked at them, and I thought, I wonder what would have happened to me if your grandfather and grandmother had not come into my life. And from that day on, life became very different for us. It wasn't long before my mother began calling me to her bedside. And she would always do the same thing. It would be just before she would go to bed at night. And she would read to me the story of the crucifixion. I think I've shared this with you before, but she'd share the story and read the story. We never got through it. I think we did that night after night after night for probably several years, and we never got through the story. Because by the time we got partway through the story of the crucifixion, we were both weeping. And I learned one thing from her. Jesus loved you so much, he died for you. And I couldn't get that out of my mind because I fell in love with Christ. Something about the way my mother taught me, she was a school teacher, the way she taught me to fall in love with Jesus. I still don't understand what that means, except reading the story of the crucifixion is something I still have a difficult time doing. What have I learned in these years? Well, I've learned that God has a plan for his world and his universe. I must discover that plan, and my life has to do with one thing. How do I fit into God's plan for his world, his universe, his church, his people? I don't have an individual call, though I do have an individual call, but my call is not above yours or beyond yours or greater than yours. My call has to do with what God is doing in the world. And then I discovered, because of my mother, that God loved me enough to heal me. I was born a very, very sickly child. And as a child who was sick, I spent a lot of time in bed. I remember one year I missed one-third of my days in grade school because I was sick. And I thought I would never be well. I thought I would live my life as a sick person. But there was something in me that said that Jesus that loved me, of whom the scripture said, by his stripes I'm healed, must love me enough to heal me. And at 8 years of age, I came down with polio. And you've seen probably the film, the movie that was made of my life. Instantly that day, I was healed. I was a cripple one moment, and I was walking and running the next. Because of one thing. Because Jesus loved me. Not because I was special in comparison to somebody else, but because the mother that taught me that Jesus loved me enough to die for me was the same mother that taught me Jesus loved me enough to heal me. I have lived my life like that. I was taught by my parents in an early life to confess the word. When I had polio, my mother would walk in the room and I'd say, "Mom, am I ever going to walk again?" And she would look down at me and she would be quoting me the scripture. And she said, "Tommy, say the word. By his stripes I am healed. Say the word. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Say the word." And again I learned to say the word. And it became a lifestyle for me. In a few weeks, I will be 86 years of age. And to almost every extent in my body, I'm a well person. I have the strength of most people who are 40. It's running out a little bit when you get older. You know, some things you begin to feel your age. But I am a remarkably healthy person, and I think it's because I learned to confess the word. I believe that with all of my heart. I discovered that God had a plan for his universe. And as I began to study the word, I began to realize that God's plan for the universe was that he had a plan for me. And so as I got older in life, I had to say, I have to put that down in a book. And so I wrote this book, How to Live Out of a Dream. Because there's two things about dreams. Dreams for me have to do with my life. I had a dream in an early life when I was a child. I would go to the altar, the Little Assemblies of God Church, and it was a little tiny church. It didn't have nice seats like this. It had, it was in the 30s, it had homemade benches. It had old carpet that was worn out on the floor where we went to pray. And I lived in that atmosphere, this little tiny poverty-stricken church. But when I would get to the altar, I'd be in another world. And I would see this large church. There were hundreds of people sitting there. It was a beautiful building. And it was as if I was there. God would transport me over the years. And I saw in those days, in the 1930s, a church that I would build for God in the 1980s. It was as if I was there. And I would live in these two worlds. In one moment, I would be in that church. And in 30 or 40 minutes later, it would happen every Sunday night. God would transport me over the decades into what I would be pastor of and build 40, 50 years later. And I realized that was God's plan for my life, but it had to do with his plan for the world, his plan for Buffalo, his plan for the Philippines, his plan for Korea. We went to Korea in 1962 and met a young man by the name of Cho. And we were put to work with him and help him begin his church. And I watched that church planted. I preached the first revival in that church. I watched it grow during that year I was with him from a little tiny church to a church of 3,000 or 4,000 people, and came back later, 20 years later, and saw a church of almost 1 million people. I'd a part of that. That was the plan of God. What God was calling me to was his plan. Now, I want to say something to you. God has a similar plan for everyone sitting in these pews. Hear me. God has a plan for your life. Now, I was not a person that had the ability to do what I was called to do. First of all, I was a stutterer. Secondly, I was extremely shy. Thirdly, I was an extremely sick child. I couldn't travel like I do today. I couldn't stand up and preach a sermon because I couldn't get two or three words out without stuttering. I was so shy, I couldn't have walked up to you and said hello. I would hide behind my mother. And I grew up this very shy, backward child, stutterer, that was ashamed of himself. Now, how does God choose a person that has no ability and use them? Because of the plan of God. And can I say this to you as I tell you my story? I want to tell you that God has something for you that's beyond you. Amen. Hear me. God has something for you that's beyond you. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, there is something that God wrote before the foundation of the world, before he made a star, before he made a constellation, before he made anything. There is something that God wrote about you. He put the name of Rich Alice, and he wrote about this church, and he wrote about you sitting here, and he wrote about these new seats, and he wrote about the paintings on these walls, and he wrote about this beautiful building. He wrote about all the people that are going to come here the next few years. He wrote about a church that's going to be filled and jammed with people. He wrote all of that before the foundation of the world. But he didn't choose somebody that could do that. He chose somebody that was called. Hear me. And I feel led to say this to you prophetically this morning. You were called into ministry. Now, I don't know what that means. Doesn't mean you're called to stand in the pulpit. You may be called to sit in these pews the rest of your life. But while you sit in these pews, there is a person being made inside of you that's capable of doing everything that God has called you to do. You may be a school teacher. You may be a mechanic. You may be a person that works in a store or runs a business. But whatever you are and whoever you are, there's a call of God inside of you to change your world. So the second question I want to tell you, how does this happen in my life? Well, there's several things that I learned after I wrote this book, How to Live Out of a Dream, which is the story of your call, my call. The second thing that I learned as I traveled across America and preached about that was people said to me, well, but I have this great dream. I have a dream to build a business. I have a dream to become a professor in a university. I have a dream to become a businessman. I have a dream to become a pastor. I have a dream to become a missionary. And I put it down because I don't think I could ever do that. How do I get there? And how do I get the money to do what God told me to do? I've learned something in dealing with preachers. I always begin with this. There is never enough money to do what God called you to do. Hear me. There's never enough money to do what God called you to do. You may see a church seating 1,000. You don't have any, even a portion, even a, there's nothing that you have in your ability or in your finances to do that, but you have the power to create wealth. Let me just give you a little side story. Some of you have heard some of this story. One of the problems in our world is the problem of garbage. For instance, there's a city that we have a great church in, the city of Cebu City, Philippines. It's built on a little island, and it's built on the tip of this island, and it has obviously no place to put the garbage. And it's grown from 1 million people to 8 or 9 million people, and it has an infrastructure that could take care of maybe 500,000, which means the electricity goes off in the afternoon because there's not enough electric, and there's not enough sewage, and everything is missing and is growing. And what do you do with that? And what in God's name do you do with the garbage for 8 million people, especially on an island? No place to take care of it. Well, I have a friend, and some of you know him. He is an inventor, and he has invented a way in which you can take garbage and turn it into energy, electricity. You can turn it into diesel fuel. You can turn it into high-octane fuel. But literally, there is in that garbage energy, and there is a way in which that can be transmitted or changed or transformed from garbage into energy. There's a couple of problems with this. Problem number one is that it costs a lot of money to do that. It costs about $150 million just to build a plant that can do that. Number two, you have to have the garbage from at least 7 million people to run a plant. Now, but it can be done, and it's already been done. And I have watched God take this vision, and right at the present time, within the next week or two, they're going to be ready to break ground for their first plant in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. To take the garbage from the entire city of Pittsburgh and use it to make energy. Do you know what that idea can do for our world? Hear me again. Do you know what that idea can do for the world? Because the problem is not only energy. It'd be nice to be energy sufficient in America, and that could make it us that way. We wouldn't need all of the foreign oil because we'd have it out of the garbage. But God has the ideas that create wealth. And so we wrote the second book, How Do You Create Wealth? That's why these books are kind of my gift to the world, because I really believe this is God's plan for us. God has a call for you, a ministry for you, something that he designed you to do from the beginning of the world. And number two, he has the resources to make you into that person and into that ministry. And so I got to thinking about all of this, and I'm thinking that I really ought to take some time this morning just to share with you that you're no different than I am. Now, I know I've done a lot of things in my life. This little crippled young boy, led to Christ by a Native American family that I had the privilege of reuniting with a few days ago. And I relive those moments of traveling with that Native American family across Western New York, going from church to church and from denomination to denomination as they sang the gospel. And I thought, little did I know where in God's name that was going to take me. I just had no idea. Hear me. You are sitting in a pew this morning, and you have no idea where the call of God is going to take you. You say, well, I'm 65 years old. Listen, I'm 86, and I just had a new dream the other day. I've been part of this whole energy thing, and that's wonderful to see that as I work with and give spiritual counsel to people that are doing that. But there's something else about this whole thing. What I've done with my life goes so far beyond the gifts and talents of Tommy Reed that they have no comparison. And even age does not stop the dreams. Right now we're building a curriculum for Bible schools across America. And that's the biggest project I've ever taken in my life. And that's at 86. There's no reason you can't get out of your pew and begin fulfilling the call of God in your life. No reason that you can't do that. Now, I want to close by saying that I've got another dream. Let me tell you what it is. The dream is this book. I think I talked with you a little bit about the contents of this book the last time I was here. God has a dream for the world. And here's his dream. God said, my dream is this. I dream that the world will see the manifestation of the sons of God on the earth. What does that mean? What does it mean, the manifestation of the sons of God? Let me say to you, I don't believe we've ever seen that. We've seen portions of it, but we have never seen it. What does it mean for the world? And so I sat down and I thought about that, because the world has seen a little bit of the sons of God. They've seen people that got transformed. They were alcoholics or they were drug addicts or they were people that committed adultery and they were saved and transformed and they lived a whole new kind of life. They've seen the transformation that takes place when we pass from darkness to light. But they have not seen a world of Christians that lives like the kingdom of God. And I got to thinking about that. I want that to be my dream. I want my dream to be this idea that God can take a people that live in Albion, New York, and make them so much like Jesus that the world literally sees the sons of God. Can I say that again? Literally sees the sons of God. Last time I was with you, we talked about the adversarial culture that we've got in our world. People call themselves Christians and fight like they fight in Washington. Come on, the world is not seeing any of the sons of God in that. No matter how powerful they are, no matter how mighty they are, no matter how good their ideas are, the world needs to see a people that live like God. Now, what does that mean? And so I wrote this book. And it's pretty radical. Because I see Jesus as creating a new kind of radical culture. It happened like this. Jesus is preaching to perhaps several hundred, maybe a couple of thousand, 3,000 people beside a mountain one day. And as he preaches, he feels led of the Spirit to just cancel the meeting. No matter how many thousands are there, I'm going to take my disciples, only the 12 of them, and we're going to go up to the mountain and I'm going to talk to them. And he sits down with them, only 12 of them, and he preaches the most radical sermon that's ever been preached in the history of the world. This is the way I want you to live. He tells them things like this. Love your enemies. Agree with your adversaries. Be meek and humble. Be like God. Become the culture of heaven. And I thought about that, and I sat down and began to write this thing, and it has just consumed me. And I finally said to myself, God, I can't even describe that kind of a culture. I can't even understand people that love their enemies. I can't understand people that agree with their adversaries. I can't understand people that are meek or humble. I can't understand that. And then I thought, all creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. I've heard people say to me, but you know, you're getting into false doctrine. You're saying we're going to take over the world. I am not saying we're going to take over the world. God's plan is not for a people to take over the world. But God's plan is for a people who become such servant kings that they will change the world by manifesting the kingdom of God on the earth. Now, here is what I saw for this service. How many of you are candidates for the call of God? How many of you want to do the call of God in your life? You may not know what it is. You may be sitting in a pew say, I'm not like you. I didn't sit when I didn't sit down every time I raise my voice. That happens, so I'll just talk softly. I wasn't like you. I didn't come into a church when I was 4 years of age and go to the altar and have a vision. It doesn't have to be that way. This morning, when you sang that chorus, I lay it all down. What did you lay it down for? Here is the plan of God. Here is a book that God wrote before the foundation of the world. This was the life of Rich Alice. This was your life. And he wrote in the book, before there was a rock, before there was a river, before there was a sun, before there was a moon, before there was anything, God wrote your life. If you're a mother, he wrote the names of your children. If you're a father, he wrote the name of your wife, your spouse, and your children. If you're a preacher, he wrote the church you'd pastor. If you're a missionary, he wrote the country you'd go to. God wrote your name, your story, in a book before he wrote the story of the world. That's why Moses could say to the Red Sea, roll back. Because Moses was called to get on the other side of the Red Sea. So the Red Sea had to roll back. Because his life story was more important and of greater power than the Red Sea itself. That's why the prophet could stand at the sun and say, it was written before the foundation of the world that we're going to win this battle. And I've got to have the sun stand still so we win the battle before the sun goes down. So my story is greater than even physical matter. I don't understand how we can't get through our big, thick skulls that God has a plan for our life. Hear me. God has a plan for your life. That's why I've spent my life writing these books. I have to tell you that, number one, God has a dream, a plan for your life. Number two, God has the energy and the creativity inside of you to create everything you need to build your plan, his plan. And number two, you can change the world because the plan of God is for you to change the world. Now, let me be very practical. Let's say you're a member of the Parent Teachers Association, and they're having a big battle and a big fight. And you walk into that meeting, and you don't know what you can do about it because they're destroying children by not getting together. Something has to be done with the problem that is in that parent-teacher association because it's destroying the school. Now, you have something inside of you that's more powerful than what's in that meeting. Amen. The disciples were in a boat with Christ, and he was asleep, and they were scared for their lives. But what happened? As soon as Jesus arose, what was inside of him was more powerful than what was around him. The peace inside of him was greater than the power of the storm. And instantly, when he spoke, the storm became still. The call of God in your life is to be the kind of light, the kind of power, the kind of leaven, the kind of seed in our culture that transforms the culture. If I could say anything to you, you may be just a mother sitting at home watching television and cleaning house. But there's something inside of you. Hear me. There's something inside of you that God designed to still the storm on this earth. And here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like the worship team to come back right now. And I would like for you to stand in a moment, not till I ask you to stand. But I want you to stand in a moment, and what I want you to do is simply this. I want you to dream for a moment with me. I want you to dream for the moment God made you, and then go back to the moment before the foundation of the earth where God wrote your name and your life. And realize that's more powerful than who I am in the natural. Hear me. There's something more powerful than the failure you have been in life. There's something more powerful than the failure you've been in life. And that's what God put inside of you. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that every person in this building this morning will understand that there's something inside of them that God put there before they were born. There's a call. There's a purpose. There's a destiny. There's something inside of them greater than anything that's around them. Just as in Jesus, there was more peace in Jesus than all of the turbulence of the storm. There's something inside of them that God wrote from before the foundation of the world. And this morning we're going to pray a final prayer in this service that they will discover that and they will walk out of this building knowing why they were created. In Jesus' name we pray. Now here's what I want you to do. First of all, I'm not here to sell books because I sell them for less than they cost me anyway. But those three books, How to Live Out of a Dream, many of you already have that. Create Wealth to Build God's Dream. And number three, How Do You Change the World? What does God want to do in our world through me? They have a list price of something like $45 or $50, maybe about $60, I think they're. The two are $15 a piece, and the one is $24, $5, but you can have all three for $30, and if you can't afford them, I'll give them to you, all right? Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we have a group of people before us that have the power to transform this city. Inside of them has been a calling. They've sang all of these choruses this morning about laying it down. What do we lay it down for? They've sung all these choruses about submitting to God's will. It isn't a matter of submitting to God's will to destroy us. It's submitting to God's will to make us into the people that God wants us to be. And I pray, Lord, that as we come to this altar in a moment, as we sing this final chorus and pray this final prayer, that the Holy Spirit shall walk into this building and give everyone in this building a conception of, a vision of, an idea of the greatness that's inside of them. I pray that they will discover that. Maybe they won't understand it. Maybe they don't understand everything they've been called to do, but somewhere in the back of their mind, they know they were born to do more than they're doing. They were created to be more than they are. There's something inside of them that know what I've said this morning is right. They've been created for a reason. And as we sing this chorus, would you step out of your seat and just come to this altar and let God ignite what's inside of you. Would you do that? Let's sing it. Just step out and come to the altar and stand here if you would. Sing one of those choruses. Sing one of those choruses we sang before. What? Let's sing together. Pastor Rich, would you come up and join me? Am I right that this church is the result of your surrender to God?
Yes. Yes, 100%.
How does that work? How does it work that a man who works in industry all of his life comes to a point of retirement, feels a call to a city, and finds there's a vision inside of him? How does that feel?
It's hearing God's voice and being silent and letting Him speak to you and writing down what He says to you.
Okay, you let Him speak to you and then you write down what He says to you.
Yes.
How long, many years ago did you start that?
Wow.
Was it a long time before the church came into existence?
17 years.
You wrote it down for 17 years.
I was in Bible school, Buffalo School of the Bible. I came home one day and I sat doing devotions, just, and the Lord said, write this down. He said, write down February 10th, 1990. He said, then write this, I am sending you to start a church in Albion.
So because, you know, you're pastoring people that they watch that happen in you, but they just don't believe that some of it can happen to them. They're just a layperson. They just work a job, or they're just a parent, or whatever. They just can't picture that. How could it happen to them?
It happens in a dream. It happens in that relationship that you have with Him. It happens when you do, as we're singing this song, surrender and say, Lord, here am I. I will do whatever you ask of me to do. And He will birth from what you ask Him, and He will fulfill that dream. And it doesn't matter. It took 17 years for this to be fulfilled. But in the process of that time, God was faithful, as I was faithful to Him, and each and every step of the way, He kept developing within me this. It took those years for me to be developed so that He could launch me for what He had a purpose for.
But Pastor Rich, we stand here this morning and there's people here that I think they believe what I said, mm-hmm. but they really don't believe it's for them. Because it may not be a church. It may be a position in the city. It